Okay, if you want to get your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14, that's the chapter that we will be covering this morning. We've been going through a study of the book of Romans, trying to do chapter each time, go chapter by chapter, and we have a good chapter this morning, some difficult parts to it, trying to make sure we keep it in its context and understand exactly what scriptures are trying to teach us. But when you're studying the book of Romans, the major theme throughout the book of Romans is this theme of justification, of righteousness, that man can be made right with God, but only through obedience to the gospel can he be made right. And so those first 11 chapters of the book are very doctrinal in their thrust, talking about man's need for righteousness and how that comes about through Christ, and how man can be set apart and sanctified in the eyes of God. And but when you get to chapter 12, it becomes very practical in talking about the responsibility of Christians towards each other and towards the world. And last week we looked at chapter 13 and the Christian's responsibility towards civil authorities and his responsibility to the law. But today we come to chapter 14. And this chapter predominantly is talking about our relationship within the body of Christ, specifically our relationship towards those who are weaker in the faith, and the responsibility that we have to welcome them, not to despise them because they're weak in the faith, not to judge them or try to offend them in any way, but help them to grow. You know, you think about the church back in the first century. Think about the church as Paul is writing to them in Rome, and they're kind of in a transition phase. At least there's a transition in religious history right now, going from Judaism to Christianity. And those who were so familiar with Judaism were having a hard time making that transition into Christianity, having a hard time making that transition and forgetting those things that were a part of their old life as in Judaism, and realizing that becoming a Christian wasn't just a change or just a slight change, but it was a brand new religion that they needed to adopt and to become a part of. And you know, some today can sympathize with that. You think about individuals who are converted to Christ, and some of them come from very different background than what Christianity has to offer. There's some Muslims who are converted to Christ. You think they've got to learn a new religion, a new way of life. But even some who are converted from other errors and other doctrinal problems, you know, it takes a while to fully understand exactly where we need to be. And so that's what Paul is addressing here, is that there was a diversity here, but it did not need to threaten the unity of the church. These who were weaker in the faith, they needed to be encouraged, they needed to be taught, they needed to be corrected and instructed, because they did have a lesser level of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. They had not yet learned to discern between those things that were doctrinal in nature and those things that were more of an opinion or an expedient-based things. And we'll see some of that as we go through this. But look in chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak. Welcome him and accept him. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, New King James says. Other translations say not for the passing of judgments about opinions. And that's where Paul's trying to draw a contrast here for them to understand. And that is, there were those things that were absolute, that were essential, that were doctrinal by their very nature. And he had dealt with some of those in the early chapters of this book. The confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's not an opinion. That's not something that, well, if somebody's not really on that page, it's okay. That's something that was absolutely essential for Christians to understand and to adopt. So there are those things that are absolute and doctrinal in their nature that cannot be compromised. But he's here dealing with some things that were of an opinion based. And he says, there's some that we don't need to draw disputes or quarrels or pass judgments. Now, what is he talking about? Look in verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things. Now, stop there for just a minute. That all things is going to be a key through this chapter. So we need to understand what he's talking about with this all things. What does he mean? One person, one Christian, believes he can eat all things. So you're talking about you can eat a car, you can eat a spaceship. What is he talking about? You can eat all things. There's something very specific that is in mind here. He's not talking about, you know, that somebody could eat something that would not be normally eaten. But the context that is going to, and the context is going to help develop this for us. The context here is talking about that here's somebody who believes he can eat any meat that he wants to eat. Doesn't matter where that meat came from. It could be meat, perhaps, that was sacrificed to idols. It could be meat that was, you remember, to the Jews, there was certain meat that was unclean and that they were not to eat. So he says, here's a Christian. He comes from a background where he believes, hey, I can eat any meat. It doesn't matter where it came from. But then he says, on the other side is he who is weak. And the one who is weak, he who is weak eats only vegetables. He doesn't believe that you can eat just anything. He doesn't believe you can eat just any meat. And so for his conscience sake, he will not eat any meat. He's not sure about, you know, is this meat clean or is this meat unclean? Has this meat been sacrificed to idols or not sacrificed to idols? So he's made up his mind, for conscience sake, I'm not going to eat any meat. So here's an individual. Here's two different individuals in the church. One says, it doesn't matter what meat it is. It doesn't matter where it's from. We can eat all meats. And here's another individual says, no, you can't eat all meats. And so since you can't eat all meats, I'm just not going to eat any meats. That way I don't break the law. And you put these two people in the church together. Is there a potential conflict? Potential issues? You think they had, you know, first Sunday potlucks? You know, everybody bring your favorite dish? You think they had cook-offs? You know, everybody bring your favorite pork tenderloin. And, you know, you think that would cause some issues in the church? And so here are these two people, and Paul says, okay, there are those, and it's interesting to see this contrast. There are those that might be described as weak in the faith and those who might be described as stronger in the faith. But somebody who might consider themselves to be stronger or more mature in the faith, what is their responsibility to this one who is weak in the faith? This one who has not yet come to discern the difference between something that's a matter of doctrine, something that's a matter of opinion. You've got to teach them. Our responsibility towards them is to encourage them, but not to put a stumbling block before them. It's not to go over to their house, you know, with a hamburger and say, hey, I got a bag of hamburgers. You want to sit down and have a Bible study? If that's a problem for them, it's not. You don't go over and rub it in their face. You need to be mindful of them. You need to be concerned about their faith and not cause them to lose their faith. And so that's sort of the context that he's leading into for the entirety of this chapter. Is you've got to watch your attitude here in the first part of this chapter. Watch your attitude that you don't despise or condemn somebody who's weak in the faith. So he says in verse 3, let not him who eats, the person who believes that it's okay to eat any meats, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And again, this is talking about eating meats. If somebody were to read just verse 3, you might think here's somebody that's not eating at all. You know, they're starving themselves when it says he does not eat. Put it in the context. And that's one of the problems with chapter 14 is some people come and they grab a verse and it's completely out of context. Here's the context, whether they're eating meats or not eating meats. So let not him who eats any meats despise him who does not eat any meat. That you are not to regard him with contempt. And flip that around. Let not him who does not eat the meats judge him who does. So there's a responsibility in both directions. Not just a responsibility of one towards those, to the weaker one, to say, well, I'm not going to put a stumbling block before you, but there's the responsibility now that's being placed upon that weaker one to say, wait a minute, don't you judge somebody who does. Here's somebody who doesn't have a problem with eating those meats, and he says, don't you judge them if they do. And so think about this. Sometimes we think about somebody who's weaker in the faith, and the tendency is just to concede to them in every way. Just to go along with them in every way. That way we don't despise their faith. That way we don't ruin their faith. That way we don't destroy their faith. So we'll just go along with them. Well, how's that going to work out? If you just go along with the one who's weaker in the faith so you don't cause him to stumble, are you actually helping that person to grow? No, you're not. And so God not only put a responsibility on one who is stronger in the faith, but he put a responsibility on the weaker in faith, say, hey, you need to learn not to judge the one who does believe that he can eat meat. Now look at what he says at the end of verse 3. You see the word for? For God has received him. God has accepted. God has approved. God has welcomed who? Well, God has welcomed both of these individuals. So I need to accept them. I need to welcome them as a brother in Christ because that's what God has done. And so I don't have any right to judge them or to put a stumbling block. Now, when we talk about judging in this chapter, please remember the context. This is talking about judging someone based upon, the end of verse 1, matters of opinion. This chapter is not talking about that it's wrong to judge someone when it comes to matters of doctrine. The Bible specifically tells us we have a responsibility to do that. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. If I'm not supposed to judge, why did Jesus just tell me to judge? Because I have a responsibility where there is righteous judgment, where there is truth that is laid out, I have a responsibility to stand on that truth. Not to cower and not to concede and say, oh, well, you're weaker in the faith. No, no, no. Where there is book, chapter, and verse doctrine for us to stand on, we have a responsibility to stand on it and to teach it and not waver from it. And if someone is not, if someone, think about 2 John, where it says, if someone comes to you, and down in verse 10 of 2 John, someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine. Think about that word doctrine there. It's not an opinion in 2 John. If someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what are you supposed to do? What does 2 John verse 10 say? Oh, concede to them. Just give it, don't offend them. Just say, oh, it's okay, you're all right, pat them on the head. Is that what it says? No. It says, don't greet them. Don't receive them into your house. Don't show acceptance or approval towards them. Why? Because if you do, you will share in their evil deeds. Is that talking about a matter of opinion? No. It's not talking about a matter of opinion, whether you eat meats or you don't eat meats. Over there, that's talking about a matter of doctrine. And so we need to make sure that when we come to Scripture, we make a distinction between something that is a matter of faith, something that is a matter of doctrine, and something that is a matter of opinion, or something that's a matter of expediency. Those are very different things. And what's being discussed here in Romans 14 is this matter of opinion about whether one can eat meats or not eat meats. So he says in verse 4, who are you to judge? Who are you to judge another's servant? And specifically what he's going to be talking about here is not just judging another servant, but judging one of God's servants. Who are you to judge someone based upon their take on a particular matter of opinion? Would it be wrong to make a matter of opinion a matter of doctrine? Would that be wrong? Say, this is just, here's my opinion, but we're going to preach it like it's doctrine of Christ. Would that be wrong? Yeah, absolutely wrong. Would it be wrong to take something that's a doctrine and treat it like, well, that's just your opinion? Let me give you an example. Someone says, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace that is something that someone does after they're saved. They're saved by faith. And having been saved by faith, later on they're baptized as a demonstration to their friends and family and demonstration to the world that they have been saved. Somebody else comes along and says, oh, I don't think so. Somebody else comes along and says, baptism is something that someone does for, in order to obtain the remission of sins. They must believe and repent and be baptized in order to be saved and have the remission of sins. And somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. It's just your opinion about baptism. You see, there's a difference between something that is a matter of truth and matter of doctrine, something that's a matter of opinion. See, opinions come in where truth and doctrine has not been laid out in specific terms. Has the purpose of baptism, has that been laid out in specific terms in Scripture? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptism doth also now save us. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In very specific terms, God lays out the purpose of New Testament baptism. And so it's not a matter of opinion. Well, you know, here's what I think is the purpose of baptism. You might have an opinion about it, but that's not, that's what your opinion on it does not change what the truth is on the matter. But when you're talking about here a matter of opinion, this would not need to be then something that would be overly emphasized to the point where it becomes a matter of faith or a matter of doctrine or something that would divide the church. Could it be possible that some matter of opinion could divide the Lord's church? How shameful would that be? Has it happened before? Yes, it has happened before. So he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? And as you go through what verses 4 down through about verse 9, there's about 5 or 6 or 7 times we're going to see the word Lord here. And the word Lord is significant here because they had a responsibility to welcome that weaker brother because the Lord had died for them and had risen again. So he says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, or the word Lord there, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In these matters of opinion, his standing or falling is entirely between him and the Lord. This is a matter of conscience for him and a matter of opinion, not doctrine. Verse 5. One person, here's another example of not just a matter of meats, but he says, here's another example. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And again, this is in the realm of opinion. This is not in the matter of doctrine. It's not talking about, well, you believe the first day of the week is the day we ought to worship. And I believe, no, this is not talking about matters of doctrine. It's matters of opinion, especially as they relate to the Jewish practices. Did Jews elevate certain days above other days? I'm not talking about just days of the week. We're talking about days of the year. And he says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. We need to guard the sensitivity of each one's conscience and don't bind our opinions on others. So he who observes the day, he observes it to the Lord. He says, here's a special day. And he says, I'm observing it to the Lord, but he who does not observe the day. And again, in this context, same as we saw with the eating. This is talking about making a day special as a day of feasting or a religious day. He says, here's somebody who does not observe the day for that purpose, but to the Lord he doesn't observe it. So there's different opinions here. But both of these individuals are trying to please the Lord. And so back to the eating. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. So each individual is trying to please the Lord, and that's why he says back up in verse 4, this is between him and the Lord. He will stand or fall depending on how he handles this with the Lord. Then a key verse in verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. When you are added to the church, you are added to a body. You are added to a family. You don't live to yourself anymore. You have a responsibility towards those who are in. Back in chapter 12, what did he say? We are members of one another. We have responsibility towards each other. And our responsibility towards each other is to remember none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Therefore, we cannot live recklessly within our own opinions and do whatever I want. How does that work in the home? If somebody in the house, if somebody in your family thinks, well, it's all about me. I live unto myself and I die unto myself. I don't care what happens to the rest of you in the house. How's that going to work? Is that going to be helpful? Bring that into the family of God. How's that going to work in the church? Somebody says, it's all about me. It's all about my opinion. And you need to concede to me and to my opinion about this. That doesn't fly. Friend? Well, none of these people were raised in the church. Right? Well, and that's what he's dealing with here, is trying to help Christians to understand that they've come from different walks of life. Now, at some point, does everyone need to grow and mature in their faith? Yes. Do they need to come to a fullness of the knowledge of God? Yes. Can they remain in an infant stage of their spiritual development? No. You read the book of Hebrews, and those Christians were condemned by the writer by saying, "Look, you haven't grown at all." So each one has a responsibility to grow, but what is he saying here? There are those who are weaker in the faith, and we need to help them along. But when it comes to matters of opinion, we don't need to make a huge deal about these things to the point that he's going to talk here in this chapter about destroying them, destroying their faith, and as a result, destroying the work of God by imposing upon them our opinions. Dirk. Well, how do we weigh our opinions? How do we weigh whether something's right or wrong? Is it just whatever makes me feel good? You know, however I was raised? You know, whatever my parents taught me? Is it whatever's popular and whatever seems to be working for other groups? How do I determine whether something's right or wrong? How do I determine whether something's a matter of opinion or whether something's a matter of faith? Something's a matter of doctrine. You know, when it comes to a matter of faith, a matter of doctrine, this is something that's going to determine my eternal destiny. What's my responsibility? I need to make sure that as I am living as a Christian, when it comes to these matters of opinion, that I recognize I don't live to myself, I don't die to myself. He says in verse 8, "For if we live, what are we doing? We live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Here we are as Christians, and we've got to keep that in mind as we deal with each other, that you belong to the Lord and I belong to the Lord. None of us more than the other. And so our responsibility is towards the Lord first and towards each other in our growth and development and drawing closer to Him. Cain, do you have your hand up? Well, it better be a continual growth. There better be a continual process. There will naturally be individuals who are stronger in the faith than I am at all times. There will naturally be those who are weaker in the faith than I am at all times. That does not give me a license to look down upon, and that's what he's saying here, those who are weaker in the faith, nor does it give me a license to judge somebody who's stronger in the faith. I've got to make sure that I am continuing to become what God wants me to be, because that's who I belong to. June? Yes. Yeah. June says in Hebrews 5:12, those individuals were condemned because they were not growing. They needed to go back and learn the first principles again. And notice in that growth process that he's talking about there, it's not go back to those first opinions that they were supposed to learn, but it's to go back to those first principles, the fundamental principles of Christianity. Because the more we learn the fundamental principles of Christianity, the more we learn the doctrinal truths of the Bible, the more we will be able to discern whether I have the right to have a certain opinion or not. And more be able to discern the difference between something that's a matter of doctrine and something that's a matter of opinion. So he says, we don't live to ourselves, we don't die to ourselves, because we belong to the Lord. And so all that I need, all that I do, needs to please the Lord. And so I need to ask, you know, a question to ask as you go through this. Back up in verse 6 and 7. Can I give thanks to God for what I'm about ready to do? Is this something for which I can thank God? And I need to recognize that all that I do needs to please Him. Verse 9, for to this end, underscore that thought, to this end that I belong to the Lord, that we are the Lord's, to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. That He, not me and not you, that He might be Lord. I'm not the Lord. You're not the Lord. He's the Lord. He decides what's right and what's wrong. That He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? Put this back in its context. Is this talking about that it is wrong for a Christian to talk to another Christian about living in sin? Is it wrong for them to bring to the attention of a fellow brother or sister in Christ that the way that they are living is sinful and it's going to cost them their soul? Is that what this is talking about? It just said in this verse, why do you judge your brother? Put it in the context. It's not talking about why do you judge your brother on matters of doctrine, matters of things that are going to cost somebody their soul. This is talking about matters of opinion. If this were saying you don't have a right to judge your brother, then why would the New Testament teach that the church is to withdraw fellowship from those who walk disorderly? Oh, wait, you don't have a right to judge me. Totally different. And we've got to make that distinction. Because otherwise, we jump on a verse like this and we say, hey, don't judge me. Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a matter of faith that is laid out scripturally in the New Testament where someone may not, they don't have a right, according to the New Testament, to be living as they are living? And say, oh, wait, do I have a right to talk to them about that? Well, if it's going to cost someone their soul, we need to talk to them about that. And here he goes into one of the reasons that we need to do that. And that is, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to be there. Now, in this context, we are welcoming this weaker brother because he is our brother. And we are welcoming him because we are all going to stand there together. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. The day is coming when it won't matter what religion you were raised in, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I'm not going to give an account of somebody else. You're not going to give an account for me, and I'm not going to give an account for you. We're all going to give an account for ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another in matters of opinion. We have to in matters of doctrine. But let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve to do this. I had better not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way. If I have a brother who believed in that day and time, if I had a brother who believed that it was wrong to eat certain meats, and in his presence and in his face, I went ahead and did it. Could that be set out as putting a stumbling block before him? And God says, don't do it. We're not only watching our attitudes as we go through here in those first several verses, but now he's going to go into this idea that we've got to watch our actions, and we've got to take responsibility for our words and our actions. There are some things that are just, they're inconsequential. But to some people, they are consequential. They are important. But I should never insist on exercising my own rights and liberties if it's going to cause harm to somebody else. And so I've got to welcome him. Look in verse 14. Paul says, I know, and this is a verse that gets taken out of context a lot. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I don't know how many times I've heard that verse completely taken out of... If you just read that verse, somebody just writes those words on a card and hands it to you and says, this is in the New Testament. What would you think? You just read that verse all by itself. Paul says, I am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. Hey, then anything goes. Everything's okay. I mean, you want to do drugs? Nothing's unclean of itself. Go ahead and do drugs. Doesn't matter. Is that what this is saying? If you want to live a promiscuous lifestyle, don't worry about it. Nothing is unclean of itself. If it's not unclean to you, don't worry. Go and do it. Is that what this is saying? Boy, you get yourself in a lot of trouble. You take a verse out of its context, right? I mean, if that's what this verse is saying, why do we have the rest of the Bible? If nothing is unclean of itself, why do we have the rest of the New Testament? Just go and do whatever you want. Obviously, that's not what this is saying. What is this saying? Well, that's why I pointed out back in verse 2, that idea of he who believes he may eat all things. What's that talking about? Eating all meats. Put it into verse 14. There is nothing unclean of itself. What's this talking about? In this context, it's talking about these brethren who are struggling with the eating of meats. But to the one who considers anything to be unclean, to him, to his conscience, it is unclean. He says, well, then to him, it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. You see how verse 15 puts verse 14 in its context? You jerk verse 14 out of its context and you can try to justify just about anything. Verse 15, God says, here's the context. If your brother is grieved, distressed, because of your food, you are no longer walking in agape love. You're not seeking what is best for him. You'd better guard your influence. You've got freedom in Christ, but you better guard your influence. He says, you're no longer walking in agape love. And so he says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Is it possible that we could so elevate ourselves and our opinions that we could destroy the faith of somebody else? On this matter that's inconsequential, that's a matter of opinion, he says, don't behave in such a way that you destroy the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, verse 16, do not let your good and your eating be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. This is another verse that people just, they grab this one verse and they don't want to look at the context. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Okay, so if you're a Christian and if you're in the kingdom, you're not allowed to eat. Sorry. If you're in the kingdom and you're a Christian, you're just supposed to starve to death. That's what this verse is saying, right? These things, eating and drinking, pale into insignificance when you look at what the kingdom of God is all about. There are more exalted concepts than just eating and drinking. What are they? Righteousness, peace, and joy. There's a distinction that we've got to draw in our minds between those things that are fundamental elements of being a Christian and those things that are not. And the eating of meats, he says, that is not what the kingdom is all about. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, he promotes these things in the church and serves Christ in these things, is acceptable to God and is approved by men. So we've got a responsibility towards each other. We've got a responsibility to make sure that as Christians, we are drawing a line of distinction between those matters of doctrine and those matters of faith and those matters of opinion, And where we have matters of doctrine and faith, we need to be united together. We can't be divided on those things. But where you have matters of opinion, where they're non-essentials, they're inconsequential, we need to have some freedom. We need to have some liberty. Does it matter? Does it matter if the Lord's Supper table has a white cloth on it? Is that important? Whether the table has a white cloth on it? And if it has a white cloth on it, does it matter if the cloth is under the trays or on top of the trays? Does that matter? Why are you all smiling and saying no? To some people it does. Does it matter if you have matzo bread in the trays or homemade bread? Does that matter? Is that going to bother you if you have the store-bought or if you have homemade? Which one of those is right? Which one of those is going to get you to heaven? Which one of those is going to get you closer to the cross? Does it matter? See, there are those things in the church that are inconsequential. Does it matter if you serve the trays from the front or the back? Or both? Does that matter? Now, does it matter if you have the Lord's Supper every week or not? Oh, now you've got an opinion about this. Does it matter if you have it on Saturday or Sunday? Does it matter? Why do these things matter if the other ones didn't? Because we've moved from a realm of opinion. An opinion is in the realm of God, where God has not specified something for us. We are to have unleavened bread as a part of the Lord's Supper. Did God tell you whether you were to buy that or to make it? Did He specify buy it or make it? If He didn't specify buy it or make it, guess what you can do? You can buy it or you can make it. Now, if God had told you, thou shalt not buy the box of bread down at the store, could you do it? All right, now it's not a matter of opinion anymore, okay? But where God leaves that in the realm of judgment, there is a judgment that we have a right to make. And that's a silly example, but it's intentionally used to be that. But when it comes to the matter of partaking of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, now we're not talking about a matter of opinion. Because we're talking about something that has been specifically revealed in Scripture. That we've been given a pattern in the New Testament partaking of the Lord's Supper. Are we to follow that pattern? Noah was given a pattern for the making of the ark. Did he have to follow that pattern?
Yes.
I mean, could he fudge it a little bit? You know, 300 cubits long, that's good, God, but, you know, Mrs. Noah, she needs her space. And so we're going to go 350, Lord, just to give her own room. For a year, Lord, cooped up in a boat with all those animals, Lord, you'll be glad that I gave her that little extra space. Right? Is that okay? Because I'm doing what you said, God, but I'm just going to go the extra mile. For me and Mrs. Noah, I'm going the extra mile. How does that work? No, God gave a pattern. The pattern was to be followed. God gave Moses a pattern for the building of the tabernacle. Could Moses modify that tabernacle to something that was a little more suitable for human beings? No. And those two examples are chosen because those two examples specifically say that Noah and then Moses did according to the pattern that God had given to him. We come to the New Testament, we've got a pattern. Do we have a right to modify that pattern in any way? We don't. So look in verse 19. Oh, wow. Where'd the time go? Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. In matters of opinion, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. That is so incredibly important. When it comes to these matters that are inconsequential, don't allow those to create turmoil and chaos within the church. Pursue peace. Pursue edification and building one another up. Verse 20, do not destroy the works of God because of your opinions. Don't destroy the works of God for the sake of food. Again, the context. Please remember the context. For the sake of food, don't destroy the works of God. Don't get yourself in the way of God's work. Why is the context important? Because what does this say? All things indeed are pure. Well, there you go. Everything's pure. Nothing is impure. You can eat, you can drink, you can partake in, you can do anything you want. Because everything's pure, right? Please put it in this context. In this context, all things, as it pertains to this context of eating meats and foods, all things are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We need to be mindful of the conscience of others and where they are in their faith. If I have time, I'll come back and talk about that more in just a minute. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Go back to verse 2 for a second. What is this talking about? Do you have faith? Verse 2 began, and that's why it's so important to continue to look at the entirety of a passage. For one believes he may eat all things. Does he have faith? That's what he's saying. He's got faith that he can eat all things. So put that back in verse 22. Do you have faith? Do you believe that you can eat all things? Then have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, doesn't use his liberty improperly, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If you don't think it's right to eat and you eat, God says you've condemned yourself because he does not eat from faith. He doesn't believe it's right, but he does it. And God says you've just sinned. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If we violate our conscience and we go against what we believe to be right, God says that's sin. Now, sometimes we have to retrain our conscience and retrain what we believe to be right or wrong. But God says we need to be mindful of others in the church and where they are in the development of their faith. Help them to grow, but to do all that we can not to be a stumbling block in their way. Romans 14 is a great chapter, a lot of meat there. Hopefully some of this has been good for us this morning.